Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Amen.
Amen.
I'm so glad to see you all, and I'm glad that you're here, not someone else, and somewhere else. This is the season time in our church life in New England. I've been told that in New England time zone or events that people are beginning to drift away from churches in the summer schedule, going to summer on vacations, graduations, beach trip, etc., etc. So there's no other reason than we're going to one service next Sunday. Just want to let you know that is part of the reason that we do want to have most efficient time in worship, and that we can all be together at 9 a.m. So that will go on until, I believe, Labor Day weekend, which is April 6th. September 6th. I'm still in the April mode here, folks. With that, welcome in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you please stand and greet one another in the name of the Lord, pass the peace of Christ, and tell them that they're beautiful, God loved them, and so do you.
Yeah. You're beautiful.
You're beautiful.
And God loves you. Now you're welcome home. Yeah. Hey, you're handsome.
God loves you.
Yeah. Hey, you're beautiful, man. God loves you. So do I.
And you're beautiful. Yes, you are. Thank you. Yeah.
Richard, you're beautiful.
You're
God
beautiful.
Loves you, so do I.
Yeah, good to see
you. Thanks for the pain.
Yeah.
Anna, you're beautiful. God loves you, and so do I.
You're beautiful. God loves you. You're handsome.
Peace be
you're
with
handsome.
You. You're beautiful. God loves you, and so do I. You're beautiful. God loves you, and so do I. Peace be with you. You're beautiful. God loves you, and so do I.
Yeah.
I should give you a hug, too. Why
you
not?
Should.
Yeah.
Good to see you.
Yeah. Good to see you. Elizabeth.
Care for a glass?
Good morning.
Care for a glass?
You're beautiful. God loves you, and so do I. You're beautiful. God loves you, and so do I. Beautiful.
That's yours?
No, sir. Those are bonus.
Good morning. Good morning. Good to see you. You're beautiful. God loves you. Well, could you, on the left pew, could you look at each other and tell each other you're beautiful, God loves you, and so do I, from one pew to another. Would you do that? One, two, three, here we go. You're beautiful,
you're beautiful.
God loves,
God loves you,
and so do I.
So do I.
Yeah. And if you would turn your Bible into the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 4 through 11, and you may also look at the screen. Also follow along if you like in the pew Bibles, either way. Let's look into the word of the Lord. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father had set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up in the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Dr. Luke, the physician, wrote the Gospel of Luke. And at the very end, he told the readers, he told us that Jesus promised the gift, the one to come, because he was going away. And that's the sad news. Jesus was going away. Then comes the very good news. That is that the Holy Spirit, God, is coming. And so this text, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, picked up from there. And it is interesting that on verse 4, after Jesus stayed with the disciples and taught them after the resurrection for 40 days, and he appeared to the disciples and taught them about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And while he was eating with them, he said this: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. But wait. God's timing. We don't want to wait. We want to find out. We want to figure out. We need to know. The disciples, the apostles needed to know. But Jesus said, wait. And we have to ask sometimes, why would he say, do not leave Jerusalem? For someone to say, do not leave, that means that the apostles, the disciples had in mind what? They were going to, perhaps, leave Jerusalem. So Jesus had to say, do not leave. Stay here. Going back, and I did say April, when we celebrated Easter, the Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, and we gloriously, we experienced the presence of God through music, through the hope and the life that God brought to us through Jesus Christ, his death, his life, his death and resurrection. And then we also learned a thing or two about the disciples, who in fact, after realizing that God had promised that he would come again, he would reappear, he would rise again, and they were still very much afraid. Remember the story that the disciples were in a locked house or a room, hiding from the scripture said, the Jews, for fear of the Jews, the religious leaders, hiding in the room. And they were not courageous people at that time. And they were in the room and meeting secretly. But God promised that he will come back. He will return. He will be with them. And now once again, Jesus had to remind, do not leave Jerusalem. But wait. I was once up in a very high mountain near Wolfboro. Anybody knows the town where that is? New Hampshire. Up in the middle of the summer, it was a very difficult day. It was a hiking day, we call it, on Wednesday with summer campers, about 60 of them. And then we got so exhausted during the day that we wanted nothing but sound rest and a sleep. And we don't want to leave. We didn't want to leave our bunk beds, okay? We want to stay put in our room. Then something happened at night. There was the New England thunderstorm and lightning and huge, incredible, this sound from the sky and the tree branches, and you hear all this noise. And the middle school campers said, I was the only adult in the room, and they said, Mr. Soon, we're afraid. We think we heard something out there. We think it's a bear. Can you go and check it out? It wasn't funny at the time. Because I was in my all gear up with my Hanes. I don't even know who that guy is. I have all the Hanes in my body, all right? Whatever I look at, it's all Hanes, my PJs. I would not be going out there facing that bear, whatever that is, alone. So I told him, are you all crazy? I said this because all week long, from Monday through Friday, what we did with these students and campers were there, we would study the Bible, the Word of God, in the morning at 7 a.m., right in the field, staring at the sky. We had some sort of vision. It's called sleep. 7 a.m. every morning, getting up and doing devotion. And then we have Bible studies. And then we have activities. And then we have another Bible studies. And then we have another Bible study and devotion in the evening. I mean, we were all spiritual up, whatever you call it. We were filled up with God and religions and all good stuff, Christianity, and learning the Word of God on beautiful mountains day and night. And we've been teaching the students to trust God, to lean on God, and to obey God. And then something happened on Wednesday night. Like, they thought it was a bear, and they got scared. So I told them, do not leave your bunk beds. But come on down on the floor, all together in a circle. We're going to read the Bible once again. So it took us about 3 hours of reading the four Gospels. And they all fell asleep. It wasn't me. It's just one of those days that they really need to get together and once again reminded that God, the presence of God, the living Spirit of God is among them, even in the midst of fear as such as that. But here in this text, we're told that Jesus said to the apostles, the disciples, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait, there is a gift coming. The gift of my Father that promised that you have heard me speak about. John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, God has very much in mind about this kingdom, that they will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. They will have the gift of God. And it's interesting that on verse 6, if you look at it, all the disciples are very much interested in the Holy Spirit. Do they have the Holy Spirit in their minds, or do they have something else on their minds? Look at verse 6. Then they gather around him, ask him. What do they ask? They say, whoopee, great Lord, bring the Holy Spirit down. Let's all be excited and courageous, and let's do wonderful, marvelous thing that you did here on earth, us, through us, with the power of the Holy Spirit. No, that's not what they said. What did they say? What were they in their minds? Lord, are you at this time going to what? Restore the kingdom to Israel. Hello? They're just like us, aren't they? Lord, are you going to take care of us, our stuff? Like perhaps the Romans? Our captivities, our problems? Our concern. God cares all about it. He cares. Now, don't get me wrong. He cares about our whole beings. But you see, the disciples were just like us, even at that point. They're still thinking about that God will make everything all right once and for all. But Jesus didn't say, I will not do that. Rather, he responded by saying, it is not for you to know God's timing. How God's going to move, how the Holy Spirit is going to work in your lives, in your community, in your world. But what I'm trying to say to you right now is this, verse 8. Jesus said, but, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father had set by his own authority, but you will receive what? What are they going to receive? On verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus had this mission and also a promise, a great mission to tell the people that he loved that not only they would see greater things, but they would see the glorious thing, what God can do through them, that God will give them that power. The very fact that what Jesus did here on earth, that the disciples would be doing just that. They would have the power to be witnesses. So we have to hear, what kind of witnesses would they make? What kind of witnesses are we talking about here? Well, if you read at the Luke chapter 24, verse 45 to 49, Jesus opened the minds of the disciples so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them that this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance of the forgiveness of sins will be preached in the name, in his name, to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. We are witnesses to these things. What are they? What are these things? According to Luke chapter 24, those witnesses, we are witnesses of the repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And that's what we're witnessing, a life change, life transformed. No, it's not completely make, or none of us are completely make perfect yet. At least there's a sign, there is an evidence that lives are changed because of the power of the Holy Spirit, and that the whole world will see that in the presence of the disciples as they live in Jerusalem, as they go to Judea, all of Judea and Samaria. The people will begin to notice that there's something about these disciples that people would say, what got into you? What got into you? Tell us what you got, which we're going to talk about next Sunday, which is Pentecost Sunday, not Pentecostal, but Pentecost Sunday, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And now we are witnesses to these things. The power of the Holy Spirit that changed life. To do the things that we could not do on our own, except we have to say, it has to be God. It must be from the Holy Spirit. We're empowered by the Spirit to be God's witnesses. One of the reasons that I'm standing here in front of you is that many years ago, in the early 1800s, there were people who said that, you know, who read the scripture and said this, I will go. I will go because you have given me the power to go to Samaria and Judea and to the ends of the earth. So the American couple from Massachusetts came over in the late 1800s, to be exact, around 1899, to my native land up by closer to the northern Burma near India. And this couple came, and they did not know the language. They did not know us. At that time, we were very so-called, my native people were very primitive, or living in a paganistic rituals. And practically, they had no clothing on, and it's just the thing that you would normally see on National Geographic stories about historical facts of people and documentary. So this missionary came, and hearing the heat of the Gospels, after hearing the call of God, and said, will you go? Will you go for me? Will you be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, all the ends of the earth? So they came. And when they came, when they first arrived, sometime in the spring, around March, the end of March in 1899, Laura and Arthur Carsons came to my land, my native land. And they arrived and they set up on the hill in the bungalow. And as they woke up in the morning just to wash their face, they saw a Chin man, which the tribe name was Chin, like your chin. He came from the mountain on his way to wage war to another village to prove his power, to prove his authority. And he was with a sword and a weapon as he faced and practically wearing nothing. As he went and saw this couple, the Carsons, he was so shocked and he didn't know whether he saw a person or a ghost. So he went up to them. And to his surprise, Mrs. Carson smiled, because in American culture, when you met the person for the first time, if you show friendliness and if you smile, they will be kind to you, perhaps. Especially with a man who is carrying a sword and practically wearing nothing. So smiling would be a good start. So she smiled. And to his surprise, Mrs. Carson had a golden tooth in her mouth. So he was so shocked, and he went up to her and touched that golden tooth. Seeing nothing happen, the village man, the chief, went back to the village and brought the whole village and possessions in line on March 25th, 1899, to touch the tooth of Mrs. Laura Carson. And she wrote in her diary, she said, on that day, she said, my mouth had become a museum for the people in Burma. Mm-hmm. You know, the story didn't end there. The power of God, the Holy Spirit, worked through that missionary couple. And God transformed lives in that village. And the whole village became Christians. They embraced the love of God. They embraced the Spirit of God. These are folks that worship their ancestor spirits. These were people that offer food and water and their best materials, possessions to a dead God, pretty much. Worshipping trees, worshipping nature, and the ancestor spirit. But the Holy Spirit transformed their lives, and they offer their lives for once and for all for the kingdom of God. And today I must admit that almost 100% of the Chin people are committed Christians. And you're seeing one standing in front of you as imperfect as I am. And I came from that tribe, the Chin, in the northern part of Burma or Myanmar now. Why do I share with you these stories? The missionary couple from Massachusetts would not have the power or authority had it not given by the Holy Spirit to go and to do the work of God in Jesus' name. Men and women, God is calling us as believers in Christ. You and all of us is that power. The same power, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit that moved away, that rolled away that stone on that Easter morning. The power of the Holy Spirit that puts Satan's on his heel. The Spirit of God that turned water into wine. The Spirit of God that multiplies the fish and the bread. The Spirit of God that healed the blind, the deaf, and that raised Jesus from the dead. That Spirit is available to us. A Greek theologian by the name of Gregory Nazianzen, the 4th century Greek theologian, put it this way. The deity of the Holy Spirit ought to be clearly recognized in Scripture, His presence. Look at these facts. Christ is born. The Spirit is His forerunner. Christ is baptized. The Spirit bear witness. Christ is tempted. The Spirit leads Him up. Christ ascends. The Spirit takes His place. What great things are there in the character of God which are not found in the Spirit? What titles which belong to God are not also applied to Him? He is called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the mind of Christ, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of adoption, of truth, of liberty, the Spirit of wisdom, of understanding, of counsel, of might, of knowledge, of godliness, of the fear of God. This only begins to show how unlimited He, the Holy Spirit, is. You, my friends, have that power when you say yes to God. When you say, I believe in Jesus. Do you know that we all are baptized by the Holy Spirit, that we have that power is within us, is available, indwell in us. The book of Ephesians says. But from time to time, we feel like those campers, don't we? We have pain. we have shame, guilt, loneliness, confusion, sadness, tragedy. And we say, Lord, where are you? God, are you there? And the very answer to that is, God is always there. Will you allow him? Will you allow the Holy Spirit to fill you? To fill you up. F-I-L-L. To fill you up. It is possible to have the Holy Spirit and not being filled with it. That's why Paul wrote to the Christians in Ephesus that don't fill with all worldly, don't fill yourself up with worldly things, but be filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And having that power from God, it takes work, not our own human works, but to wait on God, to wait on God's timing, to spend time with God, to have a relationship with him, to come to his word, his holy word that is inspired, and the Holy Scripture is what breath, what breath?
God breathed.
God breathed. The Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So in order to have the power of the Holy Spirit, men and women, we have to come to what? The Word of God, right? Day and night, we need to saturate our life, our soul, to come to the Word of God, to have relationship in communion with Christ every day, every moment. Remember the disciples, they had to wait. They had to wait on God. Well, remember Moses. He had to wait for 40 years to get out of the desert. Remember Abraham and Sarah. They had to wait for a long time to receive the promised son. Jesus waited for 30 years to begin his public ministry. The disciples spent three years being near God, being near Christ, the living God, the living Word. And they didn't get it all, even. They didn't understand it all. And that's why God said, you will receive his power, and you will know, and you will realize when the power of the Holy Spirit comes on you. It's not a done deal yet. You're still in a work in progress. The Holy Spirit is in us, but it's working in us and through us and sanctifying us. We can have the Holy Spirit, but we also need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The work of sanctification. Being set apart, being holy every day for God. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. Or we can quench the Spirit. We can limit the Spirit by not paying attention to what God is saying to us. By not following, by not obeying his commands. Next week we'll talk about that. The fruit of the Spirit. The gift of the Spirit. But for now, I want to encourage you to wait on God. To receive that power. The power to realize that you have that power to do what God wants you to go to do. To go where he wants you to go. Maybe we'll start with our own families. Maybe we start with our own friends, our own neighborhood, our own community. Realizing that we are witnesses, we have a story to tell. The changed life in us, the transformed lives that our community, our people need to see. It's easy to read this verse and say, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and all to the ends of the earth. Well, that sounds nice, but that sounds like scripture to me, pretty much, if we don't act it out, right? It reminds me of a story that happened to me many years ago. I don't know if I share this story with any one of you yet, but my first job ever as a responsible citizen in the Western society was to work at a restaurant as a waiter. And when I was 17, And my boss taught me a lot about, right away in the first week, a lot about the nature of being identified with restaurant. To have the authority, to have the power, to make decision, to serve people. And so I learned all about the directions of what works and how it works in the nature of the restaurant and so forth. And so I learned a lot about serving people, hosting people. And then finally, my boss said, okay, you learn enough. Now I'll take you to the kitchen. Well, you need to learn a thing or two about cooking. So I went. And she said, the first thing you need to do is watch me. So I watched her. And she said, well, I'm going to put this chicken skewer. Is that called skewer? Chicken satay? All right, chicken on a stick. So she said, you're going to put this on this grill, and for some reason, there's a fire coming from underneath, and you have to rotate, apparently, the chicken. So she said, watch this. So she was putting that chicken on the grill. And then somebody, one of the staff needed the boss, and the staff called the boss from the front of the restaurant and said, could you come over here? And so she ran, and she tapped my shoulder and said, watch this. So I did. I watched it. I watched the chicken satay, the chicken skewer. And first it was kind of like, you know, meaty. And then it turned into brown. And then it turned into sort of golden. It's in stages. And then it turned into smoke and darken. And then you started to smell. I go, this white people are weird. How can they eat stuff? Like, then I look at the customers, and they're all drinking and stuff. Oh, of course, you're going to need a lot of drinks to eat the chicken on fire, right? So my boss came and ran from the front frantically, and she started smelling the smoke. And again, this time, it's not likely on my shoulder. She hit me right on my shoulder, on my right, really hard this time, and said, Mrs. Zhu, I asked you to watch. I looked at her, and I said, I am. I am watching. All right? I'm watching right now. And she said, no, you're not. I think apparently she knows John Travolta or something. All right? Why this story? You can read the Word of God as it is, but not have relationship with the Word, the living Word. You can read this as some sort of instruction, but if you don't have that relationship, understand, if the Holy Spirit doesn't open your mind, you will not understand what God wants you to understand. It is Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit working in Jesus, the Spirit of God that works through Him, that helps us understand, help the disciple understand the Word of God. We may read this. We can say, oh, we are witnesses to these things. Witnesses to what? That's why we need that relationship with Christ, with the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Spirit in us, that we, having that relationship, we can forgive other people in God's name when it is impossible to forgive. We can love other people in God's name when it is impossible to love. We can give ourselves, our time, our resources, our energy, even when it is impossible to give. God will give you the power. As long as you remain in His will, in commune with Him, all things really are possible with God. We have that power, men and women. Believe it. Live it. And go and see what happens. But first, we must have that relationship. The source of that power. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't leave us an orphan. He's now in heaven. Yesterday, I had my first funeral service for the community for a woman named Rose who passed away, and
She lived 90 years right here, born and raised here in Salem. And I was able to share with the family that this is not all there is, as wonderful as we lived our lives. But our Lord Jesus went to heaven and said, I'm coming back, right? I will return. This is not the end. I'm going there to prepare what? A place for you. But I will send you the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor, the Helper, to guide you, to lead you, to be my witnesses. And I will not leave you an orphan. Watch. Watch and wait. Don't wait and watch like the way I did at the restaurant. Don't wait and watch like what the disciples did after Jesus said, you will receive power, and he ascended to heaven. You know what the disciple did when Jesus went up to heaven, was taken up by the Spirit, and he ascended to heaven? Verse 10. Could you put that back up, please, Jim? Verse 10 of Acts chapter 1, verse 10. What were they doing? They were looking intently up in the sky as he was going. You know, Jesus said, go. You will receive power. You will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and to the ends of the earth. You will have power. But they were still caught up. They didn't know what to do. All the promises are there, and the power, all the encouragement, the word of God has been given to them. And yet they were intently still looking in the sky and trying to all figure out what had just happened. So they needed God to remind them. Verse 11. When suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven, here it is, the promise, will what? Come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Men and women, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. We'll be ready. Will we do what he says? To go, to be God's witnesses, to bring God's kingdom to places like maybe in the street, being salt and light, or maybe our own backyard, workplaces. Yesterday, we had a marvelous time hearing about the mission trip experience of the Wonder Trip, who went to Africa, going there and sharing the love of God and doing what God says by sharing God's good news with word and deed. And we got to hear the power of God moving through them, through their works, as they went. I'm here to tell you, God's still at work. You will see his power. You will see his glory when you do what he says, when you follow what he commands. Trust him. Trust him in his timing. Trust him with his power. For he, our God, our Savior, is mighty. Mighty to save. And friends, if you don't have that relationship today, if you do not know the Lord as your personal and Savior, may this time be the time that you say, Lord, I'm yours. I need that power. I need that life-changing spirit to move in me, to transform my life so that I could be your witnesses, that I could have eternal life. If that is the time that you want to say, would you please pray this prayer with me? And everybody, would you please bow your head and close your eyes and just ask to God to come into your lives and change your life upside down completely for the best. Dear God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I acknowledge to you that I am a sinner and I'm sorry for my sins and the life that I have lived. I need your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus shed his precious blood on the cross at Calvary and died for my sins.
and I am now willing to turn from my sin. I confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. With my heart, I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. Please transform my life so that I may bring glory and honor to you alone. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me and giving me eternal life. Amen. Friends, if you pray that prayer for the first time, would you please come see me or see one of the elders, and that we may continue to nurture you in your faith, in your walk with God. Thanks be to God.